Last week, I talked about the story of the rich young man who wanted to inherit eternal life. And as he came to Jesus, Jesus replied in two simple ways: to obey the commandments and follow me, follow Christ. And I don't know about you folks, but for me, that's a little too general. I like things to be a little more specific and spell down a little bit more so that I understand what maybe Jesus or someone else or even the Bible is talking about. And I'm sure a lot of other people have the same questions. What does that mean for me in my own personal life to inherit eternal life? What would Jesus say to me? And as I thought about this past week, I thought what Jesus was really telling this young man was the fullness of the two-part gospel. Now, when I talk about a two-part salvation, a gospel message, I'm talking about a two-part salvation covenant that continuously brings us full circle. And that's kind of the way it is in our lives with the covenants that we have with God. It's sort of like round and round and round, but God knows this. God understands all this. And this is what we struggle with. You know, we have God's law, we try and obey God's law, and we sin. So we turn back to God and we confess our sin. God is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we feel cleansed and we go about our way. We sin again and we come back. But it's a wonderful message. It's a message of grace and love that Jesus was telling this young man, this two-part covenant of the gospel. Now, a covenant is an agreement or a contract that someone makes. And in the case of God, if you know anything about the character of God, God is the one that makes the agreement or the contract. He sets the rules. This is the problem that we have today with God, is we want to make the rules. We want the covenant and the agreement to be our way. But God says, no, I'm the king, I'm in charge. If you want to be in my kingdom, I make the rules and you have to adhere to the rules. That's the way it is biblically. That's what the Bible teaches us. And in the Old Testament, the covenant was for God's people, here are my laws and statutes. If you obey them, you will be blessed, you'll have a long life, you'll prosper. You have to understand prosperity is a lot different in the biblical thinking and context than what we think of prosperity filling our pockets. Okay? God says, if you adhere to my laws, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and you'll prosper. Well, we know they didn't. God allowed them to go into captivity, right? In the New Testament, though, there came a time, and God knew this time before it even came about. He didn't say, oh gee, they can't seem to follow my laws, I guess I'll change my mind and I'll come up with a new way. This was decreed, and this was in God's mind before the world was even created. God knew that the people would not be able to adhere to His law and follow His law, so He came up with, or He had in mind, the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. Okay? Through faith. So what He was saying to this young man was the Old Testament covenant and the New Testament covenant. He was bringing them together in His two-part covenant of grace, because God's a God of grace. It was not either or, you either do one or you do the other. It is this and that, both parts. There were two parts to this whole thing. It's kind of like the coin that I held up here a little bit ago. There's two parts to the coin. There's a head and there's a tail. And if you would deface one side, or if it was only printed with one thing on one side, you'd hand it to somebody, they probably doubt that it was the real thing. They may not be able to use it as currency. Any of you have read newspaper articles in this way? I was reading one the other day about dealing with your garden in the fall. I'll find it here. I don't have it anymore. I was dealing with things in the fall, and it was talking about aerating your lawn and running an aerator over your lawn and so forth. And if you didn't read the whole article, you didn't understand the purpose of it. But because it said continued on next page, you could get the second part and you could get the whole story. You ever read an article like that? Continued in section D, page 30 or whatever. Maybe you've received a letter from someone and they ran out of room on the letter. They got to the bottom and you say, well, this doesn't make any sense. They didn't finish the letter, but down below the letter in little print in parentheses it says over. So you have to turn it over to get the whole understanding of what they're trying to say. Well, it's the same thing with this gospel as Jesus shares it with this young man. Today I want to talk about the first part of that two-part covenant, the commandments. God's law. If you read anything about God's law in the Old Testament, you know the history of God's law. They were rules for living as the law of God's people. They were sort of like our Constitution. They were rules for living as the laws of God's people. And their purpose from the very beginning was that they were to be used as grounds for judgment. Oh, I don't like that.
No.
They were to be used as grounds for judgment, but also as clarification of sin. Oh, I don't like that word either. God's going to judge me for my sin. But God's a loving God. But God's also a just God. And you see, God gave us His law, His people His law, so that we would be clear as to what sin is. Sin, biblically, is lawbreaking. When we break God's law, we sin. And when we break God's law, we're lawbreakers. And remember, as I keep saying, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're born with a condition that... we're born with a condition that corrupts our desires and it works its way through the flesh, and we let these fleshly desires get the best of us and we break God's law. If you're like me, usually within the first 15 minutes from the time you get out of bed in the morning, it seems so easy, doesn't it, to break God's law. And when we break God's law, we're going to be judged. It's plain and simple. God is a just God. He's not going to look the other way and say, it's okay. I understand you're having a bad day. You're a good person overall. I'm not going to look. You go ahead and do that. That's not the way it works. If you read the Bible, you know that. Paul wrote to the Romans about this very thing. He says, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Who are the people that are under God's law? It is not just the Jews. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. We're going to be held accountable to God someday. Actually, we're held accountable to God right now. But there's going to be a time when we stand before God. Nobody's going to have any excuse. God's going to say, I laid it out in black and white for you. I gave you my laws and my statutes. You knew what they were. But yet you rebelled against me. And that the whole world's going to be held accountable. God's going to hold us accountable day in and day out in our lives according to what's in here. Not according to what's on the television. Not according to what's on Facebook. Not according to what's in the email. Not according to what's in the magazines. Not according to what's on the radio. He's going to hold us accountable according to what's in here. He's not even going to hold you accountable for what I say here on Sunday morning. But what I say here on Sunday morning, I say from here, because I don't want any of you to be judged and held accountable because you were misled. My prayer is always, Lord, don't let me mislead anyone, although I often do. He goes on to say, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. When you're conscious, you're aware. When you're unconscious, you're not aware. You're out of it. In other words, what Paul was saying is God gave us His law to make us aware of our sin. That was God's grace. It wasn't something bad that we have so that we feel condemned and judged all the time. This was part of God's grace, because without the law, there'd be no need for a Savior. Without sin, what sense is there in a Savior? What sense is there in any plan of salvation at all? He gave us the law so that we would know without a doubt when we are sinning, and so we can turn to the second part, which I'll get to at another time, and that is turning to the Lord for forgiveness. And that's what Jesus was saying. Follow the commands and follow me. Because we get to a point in our lives where we know, I can't do that. I try and I try, and Lord knows I try, and I just can't do it. God says, I know you can't. As long as you're in that fleshly body, I know it. But I want you to be clear that you are sinning and that I've provided a Redeemer to redeem you from hell and death. So you see, it's part of God's plan of salvation and grace. Now, the sad part of it is with this, in the Ten Commandments, is our preoccupation with them. This was a lot of the problem in the Old Testament. If we remember, the religious leaders, even at the time of Jesus, had taken the laws and they had taken them and added little laws to them as they translated what that means. And they got so specific, it meant that you couldn't do this on a certain day, in a certain weather type, da-da-da-da-da, and the people were in bondage. So much so, and there's a name for the people like this, but some of the Jews would walk around with their heads to the ground and they wouldn't look at anybody or anything because they were afraid that their eyes would cause their body to sin. So they lived in this little world thinking, if I stayed in my little world and kept everything else and everybody else out of my world, I won't sin. That's not the way it works. They ran around banging their heads against the wall because they couldn't see where they were going. You see, when we carry our lists around, let's see, I can't do this, can't do this, can't do this, I can't do this, nope, can't do that, that's breaking God's law, can't go there, can't do that. In some other traditions, I can't eat meat certain days, I got to do this a certain day, I got to do this, I got to do this. Do you understand the bondage that puts us in? I know the bondage it puts me in. It puts us in bondage, doesn't it? We're not free. Because we're always worried that we're breaking God's law. And we're going to break God's law. It's not okay. But yet we have to understand that there is a second side to the coin, and that is the grace of Jesus Christ. We say, well, I'm a pretty good person. We go to bed at night, let's see. I didn't kill anybody, I didn't steal. I didn't lie, I didn't covet. God's my only God, I didn't make any images. Hey, I'm a pretty good guy, it's a pretty good day, God, good night. You might be able to do that for a while, but after a while, that gets grueling. And you let down your guard and say, well, just this once, they're doing it over there and they're okay, they're good church people, I'll do it too. It must be good. You see how we let the law, we just play with it. Play with it. The purpose of it was to make us conscious of the fact that we are lawbreakers and that we are under God's law. You know, back in the New Testament times and beyond that, beyond the first century, there was this thing called antinomianism. Antinomianism was the belief by some people that now we're under grace, so the laws don't count anymore. The law doesn't count. Ten Commandments don't count. We're under grace. Since we're Christians, we're under grace. So they went about doing things whatever they wanted, whatever way they wanted. But you see, that's wrong. That's called heresy. Because even though we are under grace in Jesus Christ, we still have God's laws to guide us, to steer us, to direct us. They are rules for living. They are the laws of God's people. They are our constitution. But they're also grounds for judgment. And their clarification for sin. And we need to thank God that He's given us His laws for these very reasons. You know, when we take a plumb line, to see if something is plumb and straight, hanging straight, right? The purpose of the plumb line is not to make the crooked wall straight. The purpose of the plumb line is to show you that the wall is crooked to begin with. You see? And that's the way it is with God's law. You say, what must we do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? The first thing Jesus tells us is, well, you know the commandments. Obey the commandments. They make things concerning God's will clear to us. They direct us in right living. They make us conscious of our sin. They show us our need of the other side of the coin, the other side of the covenant, and that's the covenant of grace that I'm going to talk about at another time here. Is it any wonder that our public governments, our local governments, are trying to take the Constitution, or I'm sorry, trying to take the Ten Commandments out of our public places and out of our schools? You see why they're doing that? Because it convicts them. It convicts our world. And we want to think, I'm a pretty good person. I've done this. I'm doing this. I'm a real good person, God, and I know you love me because I'm a good person. But wait a second, God says. These are the commands and the decrees and the laws of the Lord directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're going to cross into the Jordan to possess. Teach them to your children so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands, and that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Teach your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. Morning and evening. Everywhere you go, at home and away. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And write them on the door frame of your houses and on your gates. If you ever go to a Jewish home, a lot of times you'll find a little box on the woodwork outside the home that has the law, the Torah in it. In Jesus' time, a lot of the religious leaders walked around with these things, these boxes on their foreheads, strapped to their foreheads or on their arms. They were called phylacteries. And they thought if they walked around with them, showing them, they had the law in them, by the way, and people could see them, they'd think, wow, they are really religious people. Look at them, they have all these phylacteries, and the Bible talks about them, how they walk around with their phylacteries showing so that people will think they're righteous. Well, the truth was they were religious, but they really lacked one thing. They wouldn't follow Jesus, you see. It just keeps going round and round and round, coming right back to the same place. Keep them in your hearts, impress them on your children, talk about them. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. God's law was given for a purpose, and it was a good purpose. It's part of His grace. It's part of His plan of salvation. It's what points us to Jesus Christ. And I hope day by day, as you feel that conviction, you don't get angry at God. I hope that you praise God and give thanks to God that He gave us His law so that you would know with clarification what sin is and when you and I sin, so that we can get on our knees and say, Lord God, forgive me. Forgive me because I have accepted Jesus and I'm a sinner. And the Bible says that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Next time we're going to talk about the second part of that, the second part of the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. But I just want to say today that God is a good God. Everything He does is for good. We've talked about this in the book of James, that He does not tempt us, though He tests us. He will never let us be tested beyond what we can handle. And He will never leave us nor forsake us. And always and forever, He'll forgive us. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank You for Your covenant of grace and forgiveness. There are so many times we feel condemned and actually dirty for breaking Your law, for not living according to Your standards and Your statutes and commandments. But we know they're for good. Or we know they're for a good reason. In fact, when we feel that way, they're actually doing what You intended for them to do, and that's point us to Your throne of grace that we might get on our knees and ask for forgiveness. Help us to know that we will never be perfect until we enter into glory forever and ever. But until then, help us to strive to live according to your commands, that they might be rules for living in our lives and our laws for us, and clarification for sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's remind ourselves this morning as we close with 337, nothing but the blood. Let's stand as we sing.